Now, I want you to get your Bibles out and your cell phones and your iPads. I want you to turn to a couple of three scriptures, because what I want to share with you today, I want you to take these scriptures home with you. I want you to mark in your Bible if you write in it. If you don't, get one that you can write in. And I want you to mark these scriptures that I'm going to give you today, because they are locations in the scripture that tell about God's glorious church that we need to understand. Because I've been asked the question several times, what's church supposed to be anyway? What's it supposed to be like? It's almost like people have lost the handle. You know why? Because church has been represented and misrepresented in so many ways, and we've seen so many of man-made things, and so people are either confused about it or discouraged about it. I want you to mark Ephesians chapter 5. If you've got a little marker in your Bible, we're going to go to another scripture after that, to Hebrews 12. pardon me, to 1 Corinthians 12. And then the last one will be to Hebrews 12. Okay? And the reason I'm asking you to mark those is because I want you to turn with me to them when I talk about it. Reason being, I want you to mark it in your Bible, and I want you to please go back and read these scriptures and let your spirit get full of what the church is and what God intended for his church. If you want, I'm talking this morning about his glorious church. Now, if you want a message about practically what does this look like and how are the gifts of the Spirit moving in it and what does God want us to do in it, those kinds of things, I did a message a while back called What is the Church Supposed to Be Anyway? You could go back and listen to that podcast, and I suggest that if you didn't hear that message, because it lets people know that God is not confused about what he intends for his church and for us who are his church. I think the day has come for the church to recover herself from the confusion and deceptions and rise up and be who she truly is. It's time to cast aside the ignorance and unbelief and embrace the reality that Christ is building his supernatural church, which he says is a glorious church, and he says he's going to return to receive this church back to himself again. Steve Hill recently had a vision in which the Lord revealed to him that the true church has become actually hidden, covered over by false teaching and compromise. Above all else, Satan wants us to think that the church is built by man, and he wants to encourage man to build it, not God. The idea then follows that we can build what we choose, and then gear everything to please ourselves, because after all, it's just an ordinary social group of people celebrating a religion anyway. That's the devil's message about the church. Don't buy into that. It's not a social group celebrating a religion. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. You know, for openers, anything, the church is anything but ordinary. And it's not man-made. God's word elevates his church all the way to heaven. And we need to be forever grateful that we've received that revelation. I'm grateful that I've received the revelation of the church so I can be a part. When we ministered in Ukraine for a few years, we sent our Sunday morning worship into Ukraine to be televised, and it was a wonderful thing to break through into that culture that hadn't heard the truth in 70 years. Oh, such a tremendous thing. You know, with their Ukrainian accent, they said, "This woman is telling us about the church. We never knew these things." They never knew what the church was. They just knew what they had been taught through orthodoxy, and they go and they kiss the relics, and they do all of those things, but they've been denied the power and the reality and the marvelous relationship with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now in Ephesians 5, where I ask you to turn, verse 25 through 30. Now I want to read this to you. I'm not going to belabor any of the scriptures. I want you to see it. I want you to get hold of it. I want it to become real to you. So you take it with you. 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Say, gave himself up for it. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Who on earth is preaching a holy church today? A church without blemish or spot or wrinkle. Even so ought husbands also love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. And verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church. I said last Sunday, there is mystery in serving. There are mysteries of the kingdom. The Holy Ghost will lead us in mysteries. In the Eastern thought, doesn't mean like a Nancy Drew mystery, Alfred Hitchcock. It means that which is to be sought after and understood. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal these mysteries. The church being the bride of Jesus Christ, is one of those mysteries. One, Jesus gave himself up for the church, verse 25. You know, God created Adam and Eve and then put Adam to sleep and took Eve out of his side. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Just as Eve was taken out of Adam's side, so Jesus slept the sleep of death. And when his side was pierced on the cross, the scripture says there came out blood and water, and thus issued the church out of the side of Jesus Christ. Just as Adam had his bride, Jesus has his bride. It's a mystery, but it's a glorious mystery. So that's why the scripture says Jesus gave himself up for the church. Church, he died for this. I had someone say to me once who used to be in this church, and he was very positive. I just want to tell you how much the church has meant to me, how much it did for me and my family. We haven't seen him in years. I said, well, why don't you come on back? We just don't feel the need of going to church. I said, I wonder if you considered this. What about what God needs? Jesus died for this. He birthed the church out of his side on Calvary. That's how much he loves you. It's not about what I feel, what I think I want. It's about God has created the church, and we get the revelation. We will rejoice to be a part of it. And of course, your needs will be met, but the enemy wants to deceive you and tell you they won't be. Secondly, his plan is to use his word to cleanse and sanctify her. So he said, and washed her with his word. It was the second thing. Sanctified, having cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word, verse 26 in Ephesians. John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, why do I need to be coming to church all the time? I can read my Bible at home. You cannot get anointed teaching at home. You cannot gather with the saints at home and get the collected revelation and empowerment and anointing that comes for the opening up of your heart and mind to receive the truth. The word has the power to cleanse mentalities, attitudes, false teaching, worldly thinking. That's why we need regular teaching and regular reading of the word. So the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One reason that we sin is because we don't have enough word in us to convict us. But when that word is ever living in us, it is God's way to cleanse us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water with the word. And thirdly, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Thirdly, he will make the church glorious. oh, well, you know, there's so many problems, there's so many needs. That didn't keep you from being glorious. If you're full of the glory of God in the midst of your problem and need, that's glorious. He didn't say good. He didn't say altogether. He didn't say functioning as someone considers not being dysfunctional. He said glorious. We don't know much about the word glorious. Jesus told the disciples they would sit on thrones with him in his glorious throne. He said his glory would be seen in the church. The scripture says that we're going to have glorious bodies, like unto his body. Aren't you looking forward to that? Not a creak, not a groan. His grace, the scripture says, is glorious. Salvation is glorious. And the scripture says the Holy Spirit is glorious. Glorious means splendid, honorable, worthy of worship. He wants us to have a glorious church, lifted up out of the mundane. People who aspire to be spiritual people, not just nice little people who found some friends there and now we're happy together. That's a part of it. But then he anoints that happiness and makes us glorious in our happiness. For no man, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. This scripture says that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. I shared with you not long ago about the fivefold ministry set in the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's how we're nourished. He gives ministries. He gives the gifts of the Spirit. Gives us his anointing. He gives us teachers that we can continually grow. He nourishes the church and cherishes it. You know, cherish is a powerful word. Cherish. Cherish means this very, very special kind of love. That's the kind of love Jesus has for the church. For you, he cherishes you. You know, whenever two or three people gather in his name, he said, I'll come and be there with you. That's because he cherishes us. We had a person praying with us in a prayer meeting last week, and she prays with us in prayer meeting. She's not able to come to church because of her job. But she was praying about how she appreciated that the Lord would come and be with just a small group of people in that room. When we pray, that he would come. I just think it's such a fantastic thing when we come to a worship service today, that he would come and be with us. That's because he cherishes us. You know, there's people we don't all that much yearn to be with, right? There are some that, well, we wouldn't move heaven and earth to get to where they are. There are others. It's just as well if we're not. Now, I'm just saying that because this is that season where you're thrown together with people that sometimes you don't have that much in common with. But Jesus never feels like he wants to avoid you. He never feels like he doesn't want to be around you. In fact, you're his favorite. His eye is on you night and day. And he's promised he will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. Jehovah Rapha loves us so much, he heals us. He gives angels charge over us lest we dash our foot against a stone because he loves us. You know the day I got such a good report when I went to Canada. It was such a wonderful report. Don't even come back here anymore. You're in such great health. And I was just excited about, would you believe that very same day, this weird, awful-looking place, bang, suddenly popped up on my arm. I thought, well, devil, you didn't like that report, did you? Fact, I put my finger on that for a couple of days as I prayed. I cursed the root of that, whatever it was, and told it to leave in Jesus' name. It's almost totally gone. That's because he cherishes me. He knows about the little spots on my little arms. It's wonderful. Because he loves us. Now, listen. First of all, the church is his bride. Secondly, the church is his body. His body. I don't know. We just don't get this. We see body meaning a body politic, some constituency group. We're talking about, Paul didn't mean that kind of body at all. He meant a body functioning together, connected to the head. This is one of the very first things that I taught about the church when the Lord called me into ministry. He made it live to me. Over to 1 Corinthians 12, at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Isn't that great? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the eye shall say, because I'm not the eye, pardon me, the ear shall say, I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And it goes on with this metaphor. And it shows us very clearly and says it over and over again, every part of the body is needed. Now, I don't know why people say I'm just a toenail. I may just be a toenail on the body. Well, John had his toenail taken off, and he's always regretted it because he found out how much he needed it. So if you're a toenail, hallelujah, stay put. Now, here's why we sometimes, I don't know why we talk about ourselves in self-diminishing terms. It doesn't really, even if you were the mouth, it wouldn't be any big deal. You just need all the parts of the body. Now, I know that people don't believe they need the members of the body. But there's a problem with not believing that. The Word of God says otherwise. We need the body. And I just never have been the kind of person that associated with people. Well, the body calls us to become different. I mean, the Lord calls us to become different as the body. And relating to people is a part of love. And a lot of times the reason people are so withdrawn is that they've just never given themselves in love. It's not your personality. It's just how you ended up. You can fix your personality. I'm not talking about, you know, your temperament is one thing. Personalities can really be dealt with. We need to understand. See, if we need the foot for something, then the knee doesn't do a good job on it. And it's not good if you see, everything that you need, God has put in the body. There's two things we really need to see. We really need to see the body needs me and I need the body. And we need to appreciate each other and function together in that way. Jesus is the head. He sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Every member has its part, and we're to show honor for each part. He said, in fact, the less comely members, we should show more honor. Yeah, we have a ways to go to learn about that. We always give an accolade to the heroes. But Jesus says, honor those that are less comely. That means pay attention to the little guy, will you? The one that maybe doesn't seem to have any friends, or he's not really so involved in things, and the person that maybe doesn't seem like it feels like that he fits or whatever. If they're part of the body, they're needed. He says every joint supplies. That's a very interesting scripture. It doesn't say every member supplies. But when you get joined together as you should, that's when the supply comes. Every joint supplies. The more the members fit into their places of operation, the more glorious the church can be. And Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The scripture says that all of these principalities and powers are going to watch the church of the living God, and that's how they're going to learn the manifold wisdom of God, by watching us. What a promise. Okay, the last thing. The church is Mount Zion. I want you to understand this, because Hebrews 12, did you turn there? Hebrews is in the New Testament, Hebrews 12. Did you find it? It's right before James, and it's after Philemon, I guess that is. I'm looking here at the tabs on the Bible. I don't know. I had trouble enough learning my Greek alphabet, and the books of the Bible sometimes escape me too. That's why I always use a Bible with tabs. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Is that exciting or what? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Firstborn is Jesus, church of the firstborn. Which are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. It is the place that God has chosen, and the place that he loves. Now, Zion, in the Old Testament, and I'm going to give you just a couple of Old Testament scriptures to take home with you. In the Old Testament, when it talks about Zion, walk about Zion, mark her bulwarks, he's talking about what is Zion in the Old Testament is the church in the New Testament. The scripture talks in the New Testament about the church in the wilderness. Even while Moses was taking the Israelites through the wilderness, the revelation of the church was on the way. So what this scripture says, but you're not come to the old Mount Zion, but you come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. It's the place God has chosen, the place that he loves. He calls us to love and favor the church as he does. To understand and appreciate what he's done by putting us in this great heavenly company. And the scriptures I want to share, you don't have to turn there, but please jot down their addresses. You can turn if you want to, because I'm going to share with you from Psalm 87 to Psalm 102, and that's all. Why so much scripture today? Because I want you to take something home with you. I want you to know what the church really is. I want to bring the church, for our understanding, out from under the covering that has been placed upon it, where the enemy's trying to hide it and make it into a social club celebrating religion, doing things its own way, and everybody choosing up to decide what pleases them. It's about pleasing God. So Psalm 87, verse 2 says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. How many of you are old enough to remember when we used to sing that song? City of God, glorious things are spoken of thee. Why did we sing about that? Because it's an exciting revelation. Glorious things are spoken about Zion, the city of God, the church. And verse 5, it says, of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man was born in her. Isn't that amazing? Old Testament, but we're talking about born in again. Born by the Spirit. Born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. Jesus is going to build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this and that man was born there. You know, when you're born again, your name is written there. And to be a part of the church, you have to be born into it. Now, this is for anybody sitting here today that thinks the way to be a part of the church is to join and put your name on a membership roll. We believe in church membership, but we believe to join the church is you are a born-again Christian. The scripture says in the book of Acts that as many as the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord adds to the church. And to really be a part of the church, you come into a living reality. It's the church of the living God. And I want you to see in Psalm 102, it says, verse 13, "Thou shalt rise and have mercy upon Zion." Now, we need that in the church today. We need for God to have mercy on the church because the church has been losing for a number of years now. Losing people. So because the church has been losing people, instead of trying to get hold of God and the Holy Ghost, people have tried to get hold of ideas that'll please people. And we get people to come by pleasing them. But really, if we get the Holy Spirit to come, He will draw them. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." And the more of the concentration of the reality of the anointing of the Holy Ghost we have in this church, the more people will be drawn. The harvest is coming in now, church. And so verse 13 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Why does the church need God's favor? You know, God gives us favor so that we can use it to help other people that will be drawn to us because of the favor He gives us. He doesn't give you favor so you can feel like you're His favorite. He gives you favor. It has always been amazing to me through the years, and we've had people say, "How do you get all those speakers to come to your church?" Speakers that only speak in big conferences or whatever, there's only one word: favor. Why is that? Because the Lord wants to use this church to draw people who would come and hear those people and receive that message and then perhaps be birthed into the reality of the church of the living God and to expose them to the truth. A time of favor is at hand. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." This says, now I'm gonna close out here by just talking to you a minute about how we ought to feel about the church. How we ought to respond concerning church. Knowing these things, if these things be real. You know, we don't just teach these things so we can say, "Now we have a sound doctrine about the church." I want to have a sound doctrine in everything, but I want it to be a reality. This is the living Word. We serve the living God. The Holy Spirit is alive in us. How should we feel about it? We ought to really be thankful that we're a part of a church that seeks God. That we're a part of a church that understands about the fullness of the Spirit of God, that believes in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. If you don't feel that you have enough gratitude, pray that the Lord will give it to you. There have been times in my life that there are things I've had that I realized looking back at that time, I didn't have the gratitude I should have had. I don't want to be a person looking back, wish I'd had. I want to be a person who right now knows what I have and is very thankful for it every minute of every day. I like this. I saw T.D. Jakes preaching recently. He said, "I like to thank God for every single little thing." In a church, if we would just start thanking God all the time, the response at our house is often, "Thank God. Well, thank God. Well, thank God for that." And Jakes was saying, "When I get up in the morning, I say, 'Thank you, Lord, that I slept through the night, that you kept my breath going the way it was supposed to go. And I didn't even have to think about it. Thank you that I woke up this morning. Thank you that you're keeping all the parts in my body working together that they should, so I can keep on doing that.' Oh, well, is that such a big deal? Well, be on the other end of it like I was for a while, and you'll see how you can't give enough gratitude for your moving parts to be moving. For you to have the energy and the strength that you need to have the drive and the acuity to do the things that God wants you to do. It's a great gift of God to have the health to do those things. And then in concerning the church, what I'm so thankful about concerning the church is that Jesus is the head, and that he's given us his Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and that he washes us continually with his word, and he makes his word live to us, and he teaches us, and that word goes deeper in us all the time so that we can grow. And we develop relationships with each other, which are precious, so that we can walk with each other and help each other and minister to each other and minister together. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. These are stones. The scripture says the church is made up of living stones. Peter says this. The church is made up of living stones. And that's why in order to put the building together, some of the stones have to be sandpapered off just a little bit so that they fit in where they belong. If you're not willing for any dealings, then you don't want to fit in. If you think you're a package already set that everybody should just be thrilled to be built right beside you, that's a little bit egotistical. I don't want to cause heartache to my friends. I even want to be a good experience for God. I want to fit in. I have never been the kind of person that wanted to be spectacular and different and controversial. I never wanted that. Now, I ended up being controversial because of my gender in the ministry, but that was not my choice. I didn't have anything to say about it, but I like to minister under the radar. I like to stay out of trouble. I like to get my job done, and I'm really glad that I can walk with you and do that. And if I'm causing you any kind of problem, I want to quit it. That's just what I feel. That's taking pleasure in her stones. I take pleasure in Dawn. I'm glad Dawn's here today. I thought maybe she was already gone away for the holidays. See, I take pleasure in Al. I'm glad his arm's healing. Yeah, I take pleasure in Billy that came by my house this morning, thought I was going to wear my robe to church. I didn't. I take pleasure in those of you that are visiting with us this morning. I'm glad you're here. I like you. I'm glad that you have something different that you bring as you sit there among us. I mean, do you really take pleasure in people, or do you just wish they'd always do everything the way you want it done? Take pleasure in her stones. And look, favor the dust there. Dust happens when you're building. It's what's left over, you know, the shavings and the dust from the building. In other words, from the things, the dealings, the little incidences that happen that cause you to be built together, take pleasure in that dust. At least he's building something. You're not just sitting stagnant. And don't act pitiful about it. Well, I guess it just has to happen in order for us to all be built together. Yet I just don't feel that way about it. And I just like to say, well, that wasn't easy, but I thank God he took me to another place through it. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. He's building the church now by his Spirit. The prayers of the destitute will be heard as never before. Look at this. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, I believe that the Lord right now is in the process of building up Zion. I tell you how I know that. When I hear things like Steve Hill's prophetic word, different ones, when I hear them saying, this is not right. The church is who the church God says it is. We need to get rid of false doctrine. We need to disallow false teaching. We need to quit this compromise. When I hear things like that, then I know that God is building up Zion. And when people get hungry for the Holy Spirit, and when they start getting hungry for the Word again, then he's building up his church. I remember that in the 70s, even before this church began, early 70s, one of the first families that was part of our church, the man was a college president up in Virginia. And I met them as I was teaching up there and doing revivals up in Southwest Virginia. And we had wonderful moves of God. You know, it was the early 70s, the Jesus movement. Wonderful things were happening. It was easy to get people to hear the Word of God. They were hungry for it. Now, there come cycles where people is like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, the fact of the matter is your flesh will kill you. If you don't let your spirit do what the Word of God says you need to do, then the Lord comes in His mercy and brings what we call a revival. And it causes everybody to want more of God. And that's the kind of season it was. I was up there with Charles and Mary King, and Mary said, she told Charles, I don't really know what it was about listening to Sue. Everybody just called me Sue then. The church hadn't started. I wasn't a pastor, nothing. I just going around preaching the good news. She said, I just knew I heard the most word I'd ever heard. See, when the cover comes off, when the blanket comes off, when the Holy Ghost moves in and conviction starts to move in, then the word comes alive and you'll hear the most word you've ever heard. The Lord wants us to start really hearing His word again and letting that word change us. Then when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. He'll regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And I have good news for you. You might be thinking today, well, I'm glad He's building up somebody. It doesn't feel much like He's building me up. I've got good news for you. When He starts building up His body again and starts causing hunger and starts dealing with that thing where there's a famine for the hearing of the Word of God, and He starts causing people to be hungry for His Word again, then the Scripture says, then He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayers. Then when you begin to see other people getting blessed and getting hungry, you begin to feel the presence of God in the worship, and you're standing there by yourself and saying, Lord, are You going to leave me out? That's exactly when He's going to leave you in. He's going to hear the prayer of the destitute. When He builds up Zion, then He's going to hear the prayer of the destitute. Everybody that's destitute this morning, start calling on God, because this is the day He wants to hear your prayer. And the Scripture says He will not despise your prayer. Despise means count as little. He's not going to say you're insignificant because you're destitute and you've got a problem and the devil says you don't measure up. I'll tell you what, there's not a measuring rod in this church. There's nothing to measure to. You've either said yes to Jesus or you haven't. If you said yes to Him, you're going on from that place. The other thing is, it doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you're going. And shame is from the devil and does not belong in the heart of God's children. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So that's why praise and worship is the only appropriate response to the church of the living God. So verse 18 says, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Did you know that when God builds the church of the living God, where Jesus is really the head and the gifts of the Spirit are functioning, the Holy Ghost is there, and people pray, and the anointing is there, and there are innumerable angels because it is His true church. When He does that, then He is creating a people that will praise Him. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Is He worthy of our praise today? He is worthy of our praise. Would you stand with me in His presence today? He is so worthy. Jesus alone is worthy. Would you reach your hands to heaven for just a moment?